The central reading for Monday of Holy Week is the story of the fig tree. And today we're going to talk about a lot of trees, actually, many, many trees, all kinds of trees, and it's for good reason. So the basics of the story are this: Christ is hungry, and he seeks out fruit from a fig tree that he encounters on the road. He sees that the tree has many leaves, and yet it had no fruit. So he curses it, saying, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." So that part of the story we know. So seen by itself, the story demonstrates the absolute terrible power that Christ has over his creation. He is the creator. But seen in the grander context of this week, the story actually has layers upon layers of meaning. As a matter of fact, the message behind the story is of such importance that we read its recounting in the Gospel of Mark, not once, but twice in the same day, in the first hour and in the third hour of Monday. The story is so nice we read it twice, I guess. Why, right? So why is this story so important? Well, the symbology of trees, as I was mentioning in the beginning, so trees and fruits permeates the description of the relationship between people and God throughout the entirety of the Bible. As a matter of fact, so if we kind of look through the readings of the entire day, we see this theme carrying through. So in the first hour of today, of Monday, in the prophecy from Isaiah, there's a prophecy about the Lord planting a vineyard, which is Israel, the people of Israel. But the vineyard doesn't yield fruits. So I'm going to read a little bit from that prophecy in the morning. "There was a vineyard for my beloved, a place in power and richness. He placed a wall around it and fortified it. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So I waited for it to bring forth grapes, but it produced thorn plants. And now, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, judge between me and my vineyard. What shall I yet do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? For I waited for it to bring forth grapes, but it produced thorn plants. But now I will tell you what I shall do to my vineyard. I shall remove its wall, and it shall be for booty. I shall break down its wall, and it shall be trampled underfoot. I will forsake my vineyard." This is a story of the covenant between God and the people of Israel. But a covenant is a two-way street. It's a two-way agreement. God had kept his end of the covenant, but the people of Israel did not. And thus the Lord says, "I will forsake my vineyard." The nation that God had entrusted with his laws, whom he had chosen from among all of the peoples of the earth to reveal himself to, and through whom he was going to reveal himself to the wider world, had been unworthy stewards of that trust that God had given them. It's actually kind of amazing when you think back and realize that only the select tribe of however many thousand people they were the only people that knew about God in the entire world. Just think about that for a minute. So the people of Israel were a vineyard that produced thorns instead of grapes. And in the context of today's gospel reading, they are a fig tree with nothing but leaves. The fig tree itself is of special significance. It is not a mere coincidence that this is the tree that Christ encounters today. It's not, some other tree, fruit-bearing tree that was that would have been available in Palestine at that time, but the fig tree. As a matter of fact, the fig tree appears in the story of the fall of man, which the Holy Church also ordained for us to read today in the prophecies. Not a coincidence. There is an order to these things, that the church is layering meaning upon meaning for us. So in the prophecies of the ninth hour earlier today of Monday, we read the following from the book of Genesis. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food," we talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "was pleasant to the eyes and a tree beautiful to contemplate, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Consider this very carefully. It's kind of astonishing that the fig tree appears at these two critical junctures in the relationship between God and man, in the fall of man, and at the start of this week in which the Lord intends to undo the fall of man, to repair the fall of man. Adam and Eve attempt to cover their shame and their inadequacy with fig leaves. The fig leaves are the outward appearance of righteousness. And in the context of today's readings, they are the acts of worship that the Jews performed, thinking that in their performance, they are meeting God's standard for how they should live their life. They are acts of devotion, the outward manifestation, but when those are performed emptily, they yield no fruit, and they do nothing to heal the human soul. In that context, Adam and Eve, as prototypes for all humanity, as symbols of all of us, are trying to cover the inadequacy with outward acts of piety. And yet, performed to the letter of the law, but devoid of the spirit of the law, these acts of piety do nothing. They cannot heal the fundamental brokenness of the fallen human nature. Look at God describing the people of Israel, and by extension, all of us, the state of the entire human race in the opening chapter in the book of Isaiah. The whole head is in pain, and the whole heart in sadness. From the feet all the way to the head, there is no soundness in them, only wounds and bruises and festering sores. They have not been closed or bandaged or soothed with ointment. No simple cover-up will fix this. No fig leaf, no empty act of devotion can cover the multitude of illnesses of the broken human nature. These empty acts of devotion, the leaves of the fig tree, are the crux of the central conflict between Christ and his detractors, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the chief priests. They were, in theory, the keepers of the law that God had given to the people of Israel. Think about it. This is privilege upon privilege, right? So out of all the people in the world, here are the Israelites, a small, tiny tribe in the context of the larger world. And within that, there's a small subsection that claims, at least, to be the keepers of the law of God, to understand the true meanings and intentions that God had out of the laws that he had given the people of Israel. God had not entrusted his manifestation to anyone other than the people of Israel at that point. And yet, instead of embracing this tremendous gift of God and living up to his intention, they turn his law into shallow gestures, shallow practices, reassuring themselves that following through with the act of worship was enough to justify them before God. So much so that when Christ did miracles on the Sabbath, fundamentally good things, healing the sick, or as we read in the man who was paralyzed for 38 years, finally healing someone who was paralyzed for so long, they would criticize him instead of marveling at the incredible thing that they had just witnessed before their very eyes. In their actions were fulfilled the words of God to Isaiah, which we read in the third hour earlier today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And again, the juxtaposition of light and darkness. Think about what they said to the man born blind after he was healed. They couldn't even see the good in that, right? They called a good thing evil, and the evil they called good. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are intelligent in their own eyes and expert in their own sight. And I think those words very, very accurately describe the way that the Pharisees and lawyers and the scribes perceive themselves as, again, keepers of the law. St. Gregory the Great wrote, "The figs which the Lord had sought were the fruit of the synagogue, which had the leaves of the law, but not the fruit of works." So these fundamentally flawed notions of the purpose and heart of the law of Moses and the uprooting of the tree of Israel were actually first pointed out by John the Baptist. So in the ninth hour gospel today, the chief priests and the elders questioned Jesus about his upturning of the money changers. They were very upset by what he did, turning over the tables of the money changers and those who bought and sold in the temple. And they asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And immediately Christ responds by asking a question about John the Baptist, which at first seems very strange. I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I will likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Why is Christ referring to John the Baptist at this juncture? So immediately after the upturning of the tables in the temple and right after the incident of the fig tree. Let's read what John the Baptist had to say about the Pharisees and Sadducees when they came to see him. What did he call them? Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits again. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Tree, fruit. Okay? In a sense, Israel had been warned repeatedly, continuously, by the prophets that God kept sending them. Repent, bear fruits worthy of the gift that you have been given, worthy of the law with which you were entrusted. But this week is the day of the Lord, when Christ approaches asking for fruits from the people of Israel and finds none. And that's why the cursing of the fig tree didn't really have much to do with Jesus' physical hunger or his need for physical fruit to eat, although it says that he was hungry. But it did have everything to do with the tree being a symbol of the people of Israel. Blessed Augustine wrote, "So what terrible thing had the poor tree done? Simply in not bearing fruit. Could the tree reasonably be faulted for its fruitlessness? No. But human beings who by their own free will decide not to bear fruit, that is a different matter. Those found wanting in accountability in this case are those who had the benefit of the law, the people of Israel, which was meant to bear fruit, but they had no fruit to show for it. They had a full growth of leaves, the law, yet they bore no fruit, works of mercy." In fact, Christ tells us that not only is that original tree going to be cut down, but that the people it represents would be replaced by others. And thus, in the first hour of the Eve of Tuesday, which we just read a little while ago, Christ says, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Who is he referring to? He's referring again to the people who thought that they were being justified before God with the law of Moses, by the acts of the law of Moses, but they will be replaced from the east and west and from north to the south, the Gentiles, us, all of us who are not of the people of Israel. We have Abraham as our father. Doesn't cut it. Empty acts of piety, the fig leaves, won't cut it. Fulfilling the external physical requirements of the law saves no one. Just look at St. Paul's long breakdown of this in his epistle to the Romans. Over and over throughout the day, the church is bringing us readings pointing back to the symbolism of the fig tree as a representation of empty piety. In the Gospel of the ninth hour, the Eve of Tuesday, Christ is dining with a group of Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers. We just read this. And they marvel that he didn't wash his hands before he ate. And that really set him off. It really tears into them. "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." I love that one. And a friend of mine especially talks about that one all the time. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." There's nothing fundamentally wrong with the worship that was mandated by the law of Moses. But the problem is that they were stopping at the surface level and not looking at the deeper meanings of the intention, the spirit behind the law. The conflict between Christ and the chief priests and the elders reaches a boiling point in the Gospel of the 11th hour. Not only the 11th hour of Monday. Not only does Christ have a well-established history of criticizing the very core of the way that they perceive themselves as keepers of the law and interpreters of the true intention of God, which, by the way, alone would have been offensive enough if he said, "I understand this better than you," right? But he reveals himself not as a mere teacher of the law who has a better understanding of it than they do. He reveals himself as the very giver of the law. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." The holy name of God, the forbidden name, the name revealed by God to Moses in the desert of Sinai. To say that to the Jewish leadership, to say that they were incensed by this statement is an understatement. He is not criticizing them as a learned teacher of the law. Rather, this 33-year-old man is saying, "You are wrong because I am. I am the giver of this law, which you have so completely disfigured." Are we the Pharisees? I'm afraid that we are. The focus on external acts of piety, the appearance of righteousness instead of truly living a life of righteousness, are an enduring human problem. We, the Orthodox, are unfortunately quite liable to be subject to this issue. The law of Moses was a tool, not an end in and of itself. Likewise, the sacraments of our church, the rites, the rubrics, the prayers, the hymns, the traditions, lower T, not capital T, are a means to an end. The sacraments, for example, are the visible actualization of the hidden gifts of God. They are the means by which we can enter in communion with the Holy Trinity. The sacraments can heal us, make us whole, as they are the paths that lead us back to the salvific work of Christ. But just like the Pharisees squandered the law and turned it into empty acts of piety, so too are we, unfortunately, liable to squander the gifts of the sacraments. If I practice the sacrament of confession regularly, and yet I do not truly repent of the sin to which I am a slave, and that is, I have no actual internal desire to do so, then my confession is merely an outward act of piety with no depth. If I commune of the holy mysteries weekly, but do not live a life worthy of that gift during the week, then I'm also squandering the gift. Which, by the way, what is communion? It's the fruit of the tree of life that we read about in Genesis. Back to talking about the importance of trees. Everything is trees. Seriously, everything is trees. We get so hung up on the details sometimes. Shall I cross myself now or later? Is it okay that we skip that part of the liturgy? Is sodium calcinate vegan or not? These are all details. Minor details, honestly. Christ is imploring us to cast into the depth, as he told Peter. The outward appearances of piety are nothing. The heart is all that matters. Am I showing justice and mercy? Am I serving those who are in need of help? Am I living the heart of the gospel instead of simply uttering its words like the clanging cymbals that St. Paul wrote about? It is not enough to say that we have time to figure this out. We have to work on it constantly. God is long-suffering. He desires not the death of a sinner, but rather that he return and live. He wants fruits from us, but we have to be careful of when that fruit will be required of us. Something interesting about the story of the fig tree is that Christ approaches the fig tree looking for fruit when it wasn't the season for fruit. Now, if you were a guessing person, would you guess that Christ knew that or didn't know that? He's Pantocrator. He created the fig tree. He knows exactly what season it's going to yield its fruit. And yet, nonetheless, he comes asking for fruit at that moment. This is actually quite terrifying. But Christ warned us that he will do this. In fact, in the last gospel we read tonight, he said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let us, my beloved, be trees that bear fruit that we can offer up to the master when he comes asking for his harvest." One final thing I want to point out. In the story of Adam and Eve, we read earlier today, again in the prophecies of the morning, we see that they had, as the book of Genesis says, sown for themselves coverings from fig leaves in a desperate attempt to cover their shame. But God replaces that covering that they had made for themselves. Genesis says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made garments of skin and clothed them. For garments of skin to exist, there would have had to have been an animal killed, a sacrifice. And that, my beloved, is the story of this week. While we make feeble attempts at piety with leaves of the fig tree, God shows us that the only covering for our sins is his sacrifice, he himself, which he offers up to the Father on the tree of the cross for the restoration of our fallen nature to the first estate. Blessed are you, O my Lord Jesus, for you were crucified and saved us.
We want to thank you so much for listening to St. Basil's podcast. We hope that you have gained spiritually from our remarkable speakers, and we appreciate your support towards this podcast. St. Basil American Coptic Orthodox Church is looking to purchase a home, and we would love for you to be a part of our community. We are looking to raise funds towards this novel mission, Orthodoxy in an American Context within the San Diego area. You may donate online through our website, www.stbasil.net, that's www.stbasil.net, or click on the link below and it will take you to our donations page. You may also mail in your contribution at the address located on our website. We thank you for any contribution, and may our Lord Jesus Christ always bless your heart and home.